Have a listen.
I am a furniture maker. I guess you could say I've been a furniture maker all my life. I was born into a furniture making family. My father was a furniture maker. His father was a furniture maker. It's in my blood.
What would you say you love most about being a furniture maker?
What don't I love? The smell, that aroma, when you enter the workshop of walnut and heart pine and oak, it's the smell of potential. And, you know, and then there's also the community part. I love that. You know, I often get together with other furniture makers and talk about design and, you know, swap furniture making stories, you know, and talk about the latest article in the furniture making magazine that we read. I love that. I mean, I know it sounds dorky, but, you know, that's who I am.
What would you say is your very favorite, you know, out of everything that you've done, what is your favorite piece of furniture?
I'm sorry?
I said, you know, out of everything that you've made, what's your favorite piece of furniture?
Well, I actually have never made a piece of furniture.
What? Like, you've never made anything? A chair or a table or, you know, ashtray?
No.
How long did you say you've been doing this?
Oh, 18 years.
Okay, so in 18 years, you're telling me you've never made a single piece of furniture?
Oh, look, I mean, furniture making is so much more than just producing things. Okay, it's a way of life. Okay, this is my identity. This is what I grew up on. I mean, this is what I've invested in. It's what I think about. It's what I dream about.
Yeah, I get that. It's just, it seems like if you're going to call yourself a furniture maker, that you maybe should have made a piece of furniture.
Well, I didn't know we had an expert in furniture making here. Well, I don't even know where to begin. I actually feel kind of sorry for you right now.
Why?
Yeah, you're so narrow-minded. Furniture making is life. Okay, and there's not anyone that I know. There's not a single person I know who is more committed, who's more dedicated to the art, to the ideas of furniture making than I am. And I am proud of what I do. I will tell the world, nay, I will shout to the world, I am a furniture maker.
Good morning, Bedford. It's great to be with you again, and it's a wonderful honor for me to open up God's word with you this morning. I wonder how you went with that question earlier on. What is God's purpose for Christians? I hope you've had time to discuss that, and I would have loved to have heard your responses. But this is a question that Jesus thought of. And we know this, don't we? Because in John 17, when we see him praying to the Father in the garden before going to the cross, he prays to the Father and he says, I have glorified you in accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. He's saying to the Father, I've brought you glory by completing what you've set out for me to do. He says, I've been purposeful. So we know Jesus lived with purpose and he had a purpose to achieve. But what was that purpose? What was the work that he says that I've brought you glory by completing the work that you gave me to do? He hasn't yet gone to the cross yet. And on the cross, he's going to say, it is finished. And that's the work of salvation for all mankind. But here, what is the work that Jesus is talking about that he's brought glory to the Father with? Well, that work is the work of making disciples. Making disciples who would make disciples. Making multiplying disciples that would take the gospel right around the earth and make disciples of all nations. This is the work, this is the purpose Jesus had from the Father. And so we've got to ask ourselves, well, what's our purpose? And it should be no surprise to us what our purpose is when Jesus goes to the cross, he raises from the dead again, and before ascending into heaven, we read in Matthew 28, he says to his disciples, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So our purpose is the same as the purpose that the Father gave to Jesus, and that is to make disciples who would make disciples. That is the purpose of a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And so your purpose as a Christian is the same purpose that Jesus had. I'm repeating this because I want it to sink into us today. Our purpose, your purpose as a Christian, is the same purpose that Jesus had, and that is to bring glory to God by intentionally and deliberately and lovingly and prayerfully making disciples in the world that he sent you into. And with this realization, I want us to think about this for a minute. And this is where I've personally been challenged. Is it possible for us to call ourselves Christians whilst neglecting to obey the command that our Lord has given us to make disciples? Can we call ourselves disciples of Christ if we have no interest in reaching the lost, in journeying with people towards Christ, in baptizing them when they come to faith, in teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us to do? Can we call ourselves Christians if we're not intentionally doing that? These are the hard questions that I've had to ask myself. And there's a great promise that comes with the Great Commission. And Jesus says, as you go and make disciples, what? I will be with you to the very end of the age. So I've got to ask myself the question, can I expect Jesus to be with me if I'm not being obedient to his command to make disciples? They're hard questions to ask, aren't they? And they're real questions that I've asked myself. And I share the same conviction of your elders. Do you want to know what that conviction is? That conviction is that we must become what we want to multiply. We must become ourselves disciples of Jesus who can make disciples so that we can help others make disciples, so that we can help other disciples help other disciples make disciples. But we have to become that ourselves first. And so This is more than an invitation that Jesus gives in the Great Commission. It's more than an invitation. It's a command. It's a command that his people, his disciples, his followers, Christians, would be very intentional about making disciples. And so I want to encourage you this morning. If someone from your church, if one of the leaders from your church comes and taps you on the shoulder and invites you to join a life-to-life huddle, see that as Jesus tapping you on the shoulder and inviting you to follow him. See that as a loving gesture from that person saying to you, look, I want to help you learn how to live as a disciple. I want to help you learn how to make disciples. We need each other's help. So when that invitation comes, see that as an invitation from your leader to learn what they are learning themselves. And it all starts, doesn't it, with us being intentional in building redemptive relationships, redemptive friendships with non-church people who need Jesus. And so I want to ask you a question as we begin our subject today. And the question is this. Do you know what happens when a redemptive friendship moves past the surface and into conversations that are on the personal level? Well, two things happen. The first thing is that you are changed. In Matthew 9, remember we read the encounter where Jesus saw the crowds and he was moved with compassion, whilst his disciples just saw a problem. What was the difference between Jesus and the disciples? Well, the disciples looked and saw thousands of people who were hungry and thirsty and needed to be fed, whereas Jesus saw beyond the surface level and he saw their heart condition. They were hungry and thirsty for answers. They were searching. And so Jesus was moved with compassion. And the same thing happens for us. When we begin to build redemptive relationships with non-churched people, those who are lost, begin to see the grief in their life living without a relationship with Christ. We begin to see the world around us very differently. We begin to care for others. The second thing that happens is that they are changed. The most significant thing that happens in someone's life, in their journey towards Christ, is when a Christian comes alongside them and intentionally builds a genuine friendship with them. All of a sudden, their journey towards God accelerates. So we shouldn't get all hung up in wanting to jump straight to the gospel, but just to enjoy the relational journey that God has brought us into and trust him to open up the doors as we journey relationally with them. They accelerate in their journey towards Jesus. But how do we do that? How do we begin to have relationships with people that go beyond the surface level? Today, I want us to look at the most powerful skill you can learn as you help someone journey towards Christ. This skill is a skill that you can use on all levels of relationship, whether or not you're trying to move from acquaintance to friendship or to move a friendship into personal conversations, that deeper level, whether or not you want to take the personal conversations and move to the spiritual conversations or going from spiritual conversations to the gospel. This skill is such a powerful skill, and we see this skill in the life of Jesus. If there's one skill that we need to learn as Christians that will help us in our disciple making, it is this skill. And can you guess what that skill is? Some of you may have said it loud. This skill is the skill that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, right? Skill is learn to use questions. And learn to use questions the way that Jesus did. Dr. Ken Baker was known for this quote. He says, if you ask a question, you're already beginning to connect with another human being. Oh, I love that. And so do you know why questions, learning to use questions is so important? Well, you begin to connect with another human being, but why is that? Well, this is a key principle I want you to remember, and that is that people react to statements. People react to statements, but they will interact with questions. So using questions is all well and good when people are open to conversation, when they're open to relationships. But what about when we have people who are quite aggressive or anti against our faith or the message that we're wanting to share with them? What then? What do we do then? Well, I want to look at an encounter that Jesus had and pull some observations out of that this morning. And that is found in Luke chapter 10. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10, starting from verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. That is, putting Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said. The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. When I read this passage, I think to myself, well, what's the big lesson we can get out of this? Questions can turn an aggressive, anti-Christian situation into meaningful conversation. Notice here that the expert of the Lord wasn't someone coming seeking the truth and seeking to find out more. His attitude was one of aggression. And we read in the passage here, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test. His heart was to come and test Jesus. It wasn't one of a seeker. And so what can we learn in how Jesus interacts with this lawyer? The first thing you need to realize is that as you begin to learn to live as a witness, as you begin to reach out to people and make disciples, you're going to encounter people who are against your faith. There's going to be people who are going to be quite aggressive towards the message that you have to share. And so when that happens, what do we do? Well, one option is that we just stop living as a witness. But that's not really an option, is it? Because if we are to obey our Lord and truly make disciples, not being a witness is not an option at all. So how do we deal with that? Well, how does Jesus deal with it? When we read the passage, we see Jesus approach it, his aggression, with a question. Actually, two questions. He says to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And I find this so remarkable that Jesus doesn't begin to argue with him. Jesus doesn't become aggressive himself. Jesus doesn't even start lecturing him. But he simply just says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" I think this is such a wonderful approach that Jesus takes. In asking those questions, you can almost feel the heat melting away from the lawyer's argument. Jesus completely diffuses the situation by asking a question, and the lawyer responds according to the law. And it's interesting when we look back at the passage that Jesus actually affirms him. Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. And then he goes on to speak truth into the lawyer's life. And he says, "Go and do likewise." Jesus diffuses the whole situation with a couple of questions. He affirms his answer and then he speaks truth. And this is the first take home I want us to have for today. And that is, use questions to diffuse aggression. It's exactly what Jesus did, wasn't it? And we need to learn to use that ourselves. Rather than get all hyped up and all tense, just ask a question. But the conversation doesn't stop there, does it? Desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The lawyer knew full well that he fell short of what Jesus was implying here. His response should have been something like, "Jesus, how on earth do I do that? I can't do that. Will you help me learn how to do that?" And yet, instead, he was trying to defend himself against the implications of Jesus' word and what the law said. And Jesus tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then it's interesting that at the end of that story, Jesus actually asks another question. "Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" To which the expert of the law replied, "The one who showed him mercy, of course." And Jesus says, "You go, you do likewise." Questions not only diffuse aggressive behavior, but questions also show respect. And questions can also show that you're interested in their response and what's going on in their life and in their heart. I remember years ago, I received a letter from a gentleman. He was known for his poison pen letters. And in the letter, he attacked the Christian ministry that I was working with at the time. And after a page of paragraph after paragraph of just insults over the organization, the next page he turned his attack on me and took some personal attack on me as well and accusing me of certain things. Needless to say, I was quite impacted and upset about that whole experience and receiving that letter. I decided to take a deep breath, and over the course of the next couple of days, I committed it to prayer and just read over the letter to see if there was anything founded in this man's accusations. In the process of doing that, the Lord really showed me that rather than reply to him with a letter, simply give him a call. And when I called him, I just asked him if he could share his story with me and how he come to the conclusions that he'd come to about the ministry and me as a person, because we didn't really know each other that well at all. And that simple question of asking him, would he be willing to share his story and how he come to those conclusions, opened up a whole conversation that lasted about an hour. And praise God that that relationship was able to be restored, and there was a respect that was gained from each other through that whole experience. And I just thought about that when I was looking at this passage, how Jesus responded with a question. And at that time, Jesus said, "Give me the grace to ask this man the question." And that showed me the past hurts that he'd had, and to build a real respectful relationship between the two of us. Questions have the power to diffuse aggression, but here's the second take home for us today. Use questions to show respect and you value their thoughts. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't actually directly answer the lawyer's question, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and he says, "Well, be a neighbor by showing mercy." And Jesus also says, by using the Samaritan, that be aware that your neighbor can come from unexpected places. This Jewish leader was the last person on his mind as to who his neighbor would be a Samaritan. But by using the Samaritan example, Jesus did actually answer the question. Jesus said to him in his answer, "Your neighbor can be anyone," basically. So in one sense, Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. He says, "Be a neighbor by showing mercy." But then in using the Samaritan example, we see Jesus saying, "Well, in fact, your neighbor can be anybody. So let's love all people." Which leads us to our final observation today. And that is, people's answers to your questions point you where to go next to help them move towards God. And as I think about this encounter that Jesus had with this lawyer, no doubt this lawyer came out of nowhere, so to speak, and Jesus wasn't expecting this conversation. Jesus didn't have the whole conversation mapped out in his mind. Jesus simply went from the response that he gave to his questions. And you're going to find the same thing as you interact with people and you start to use questions, learn to listen to their response, because from their response, you can often move the conversation towards a spiritual conversation or conversations about God. And I loved listening to Andrew's questions to his neighbor a couple of weeks ago. He asked his neighbor, I think, "What do you do over Christmas?" And his neighbor said a response which gave Andrew opportunity the next time they went for their coffee and chat to ask a question, "What does Jesus mean to you?" And from that, Andrew now has an opportunity to have further conversation to his neighbor about his value. By memory, if I've got it right, Andrew, he said, "Jesus means a lot to me." And I thought, how profound is that? Andrew was simply just asking questions, listening to responses, and asking further questions to engage in conversation, to move the conversation towards God. And that's what we should be doing in our own lives as well. Over morning tea this morning, I want each of you to be asking each other, has there been a time when you've felt someone coming quite aggressively against you and your faith? Or have you personally encountered someone who has been quite aggressive to the message that you're sharing with them? And then I want you to discuss, well, what's a question or two that we could answer to respond to that aggression that you faced? Do that over morning tea. Again, as we learn to live as witnesses, as we are disciples of Christ, we need each other's help to develop as disciple makers. Learning to ask questions is just one of the skills that we learn and develop in the journey of life to life. And there are so many other great tools that are real practical how-tos and helps that we're seeing across Australia, activating believers to be intentional and natural in their conversations with non-church people, and it's having a profound effect. So I want to encourage you again, if a leader taps you on the shoulder, really receive that invitation as a loving gesture from them to learn to grow as a disciple of Jesus. What is really preventing you from being part of a life-to-life group? I want to leave you with that question this morning. Lord, I thank you so much that we can go to you and your example in scriptures and learn so much. And we thank you that in this situation, when we face aggressive behavior, you've given us a real life example in Luke 10 of how to deal with that. And Lord, I thank you that you didn't respond with hatred or aggression, but you responded with respect and love. The very topic you're talking about, you were modeling to this expert of the law. You were being a neighbor to him in your interaction with him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn how to use questions in a way that really moves the conversation to you. Lord, help us grow in this skill. Teach us. And Lord, I thank you for the encouragement we can be to one another. And Lord, I really pray that you would continue to equip your people at Bedford to become multiplying disciple makers that would see people come into your kingdom to understand the life that you've purposed for us, to be trained up in this lifestyle, Lord, and to be actively pursuing the work that you've set before us. Thank you for our time together this morning, Lord, and thank you again, Jesus, for being our Lord, our Master. Amen.